Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I have with me frontline missionaries John and Aubrey. Hi there.
Good evening.
Good evening.
So, you guys have just returned back from a mission to Sudan. There's been a lot going on there the last few months, the big one being Omar al-Bashir stepping down. So, how are things currently looking over there on the ground?
When we got into the Nuba Mountains of Sudan, that was busy going on. Omar al-Bashir, he was obviously, sort of, he had stepped down slash was forcefully taken out. Mm-hmm. Same with his deputy general. He was also incarcerated, apparently, although nobody knows exactly where they are. And the protesters were in the streets of Sudan. They were wanting the military power to hand the control of the country over to the people, quote unquote. Whoever that might be, the people wanted control. And so people were glued to their screens. There's not electricity over there or any cell phone connection or much internet, but there are a few locations where that is available. And sure, people were flocking to those areas, and they were desperately trying to see, where is this going? What's going to happen? Are we going to have peace? That was really the main question. And they were really hoping for peace. And the rioters were in the streets. The military kept promising, we're going to start the process now, we're going to make arrangements to hand over to you. And they kept on promising this and delaying until eventually a few weeks had passed by and people were still waiting to hear what's going on, what's going to happen with Bashir, what's going to happen with our country, what's going to happen with our land. But it was still unclear. The military was still pushing for Sharia law to control the country, which is exactly what the people didn't want. They didn't want Sharia law because that's, in their minds, what was the cause of the oppression in the first place. Yeah. And of course, that is largely true. And so they were the protesters were resisting that. They were pushing against it. And by the time we left, actually, things had changed a bit. At first, people were saying, this is great, it's an answer to prayer. But by the time we left, people were saying, we don't know if anything's going to change. They sort of seemed to be a bit deflated, despondent. Mm-hmm. And it was really sad to see that, because when we initially spoke to them about potentially peace coming to Sudan, I don't know if we ever really thought it would happen, but there was this glimmer of hope. The people of the Nuba were saying, we hope peace comes because we will be the missionaries to the rest of Sudan. So the rest of Sudan is predominantly Muslim, even where there is warfare and fighting and strife, like Darfur, which a lot of people will know about, Blue Nile State. Those are all Muslim places. Even the rioters in Khartoum, they're mostly Muslims. Sure. But here you have the Nuba Mountains, and a lot of the people there are Christians. In fact, it's well been called an island of Christianity in the Sea of Islam. And so if there were peace and the Nubans were given freedom and they were able to interact with the rest of the country and move freely and there wasn't this discrimination against them and that kind of thing, what a great impact that would have. But now, obviously, it seems that perhaps there won't be peace. We don't know, but probably not. That's what it seems. And so we pray that in spite of this, they're not going to lose their missionary zeal internally because they are unreached Islamic tribes within the Nuba Mountains, and externally beyond them. And we hope and pray that they will continue to have a vision to reach them and to pray for the rest of their nation as well.
Mm. Yes, maybe just to add on to what Omar al-Bashir, before he stepped down, there was rioters already in the Khartoum, and they're going up and protesting and said, we want a new government. And Omar al-Bashir gave the command, shoot the people. Shoot the rioters and get rid of them. So what happened at that time, the generals that were underneath Omar al-Bashir, they said, let's rather give up Omar al-Bashir and we'll see what if they stop with the rioting. And it did not happen. They did not stop. So it's continuing. They want a new government. They want all these new things. But it doesn't look like it's going to happen soon. Unless God intervenes, we do not see it happening soon. Yeah.
As John said, we just got to hope and pray that the people in the Nuba keep on praying for their country and do not lose their zeal to reach the lost in their country. So you guys went there now to go and deliver Bibles, which is now, last year you broke the record of the most amount of Bibles delivered into an officially Islamic country, and now you went and broke your own record again this year, isn't that right?
Well, we doubled what we did last year. Last year there was about 40,000 that made it into the Nuba Mountains, 50,000 Story of Jesus picture books, and a couple of Arabic New Testaments and a few other resources. This year, another 40,000 Bibles, another 50,000 Story of Jesus books. We also brought in Arabic Story of Jesus books. We brought in Africa Study Bibles, and then 8,000 resources of Dr. Hammond's titles. Some people may be familiar with them. The Biblical Principles for Africa, one of the more popular ones. Faith Under Fire in Sudan, which of course is vital for the people there to know their history and to know the threat of Islam and the threat of secularism, because that's what comes in after Islam oftentimes. Mm. People resist Sharia, they want to replace it with secularism. This book actually will help warn them about that, as will Biblical Principles for Africa. And then Greatest Century of Missions is another one. And then the final one is?
We also brought in 20,000 notepads.
Notepads for children, that's correct. Mm. So we brought in all of these resources to equip schools. We were delivering them to students in different schools, to teachers, pastors, chaplains, very importantly, and then also to other missions who are working there as well. And we had a team of four people to distribute all of these resources in a very short amount of time. It's just a couple of weeks that we had. Mm. And it's very difficult because movement there is very restricted. It's not as though you can just hire a vehicle at a whim. We couldn't drive up there from Cape Town here in South Africa all the way to the Nuba Mountains. So logistically, it's a real nightmare logistically. But the hand of the Lord was upon this the whole time, as he was with the previous shipment. Mm. God really seems to have a plan for this area. And the logistics just keep coming together, even though there's disaster after disaster and struggle after struggle. The Lord just sort of pushes you through until people have Bibles in their hands and they're being equipped with the Word of God and other resources.
Yes, maybe let me share one of the stories that what was happening. We were traveling with a large vehicle with my team, and we are going to distribute Bibles at schools. Even at one hospital we distribute. And what happened, it was a long road, far from everything, far from any people, civilization. We got a flat tire. So at least we had one spare. And as we're changing the spare, I ask our driver, what will happen if we get another flat tire? Because now we don't have a spare. And it is extremely hot. I mean, it's close to, even it's not 50 degrees, it's very close to it. And he said, if we get another flat, what we will do, flat tire, we will just pray hard and for a long time. And hopefully God will help us. So, it was quite interesting. But we faced many, many challenges in traveling, different things. The culture, it's much, much different than different places in Africa, different places in Southern Africa. Let me say that. For instance, in that culture, they don't use toilet paper, and there's a specific reason why they do not shake you with the left hand, because that hand is used for the toilet and things like that. So it is just things that you must always be reminded and think of, that we don't offend the people just easily with our we don't know, maybe. So yeah.
Mm. Sure, that's fascinating. Awesome to see God's hand working throughout all of that. Where did all these Bibles and resources come from?
Well, it's hard to say where the finances for these resources came from. Obviously, we had to print them and ship them and get them across there. But really, the way I think of it is the kingdom of God had its hands all over this project, because you had different people sponsoring the printing of the Bibles, the printing of the resources, the shipping, and all the different phases of it were covered by different people. And even for each of the four missionaries to go there and do the distribution, funds had to be raised for all of us. And they came from all over the world, in fact. And even people from within South Sudan and Sudan were helping with this project. So you can't say it comes from one particular individual. It came, the resources to get this project accomplished came from all over the world, as the kingdom of God was, people within the kingdom had their hands all over this. What I will say, though, is that Ben Cohen, is the man who did all the logistics for this, raised a lot of the support for it, spent a lot of time in prayer and fasting for it. You know, we, Aubrey and I, are doing the interview now. We just came back. We were there at the end of this. But Ben is the one who really had the vision, set the goals, really did push the paperwork, made sure that things happened logistically. Mm. He did an incredible job. And you need somebody like that.
Mm,
often absolutely. When you talk about missions, people want to talk about the highlights and the souls that got saved and the people that got healed and the this and the that. That missionaries don't often talk about logistics because it bores people to tears. But that's a huge part of it. In fact, that's where most of the work comes from. We praise mm. God for people like him who really pushed to make this happen.
Yeah, maybe just as well to say, it took Ben 10 months to arrange this mission. And it is extremely difficult. I'll maybe get back to that just now. But then again, now the container is finally at one of the countries. I cannot mention the country's name. And it's in the port now, you know, to get it from that location where we need to, it's almost more money than shipping it from where it got printed. And that's the problem. Maybe just logistical wise, you cannot just, hey, let me take my cell phone and phone my friend at Bible school or something and said, I'm on my way. There is no cell phone reception. There is, at some of the places, we do have internet connection. Now, the other thing, what was interesting, one time we were in one of the towns and they gave a letter for us to deliver to the town where we are about to go. It's just the people, the driver, and obviously myself and my team did not know who was the person that the letter is going to. So now we're driving, we get to the town, now we start to look for the person that the letter must go to. So we start to ask everyone, do you know this person? Do you know this person? Do you know this person? And finally, someone knew that person who could give them the letter and they will hand it over to them. So logistically wise, it is tough. There is nothing that's going to be quickly done. So it is plans that you make a long time in advance. So it is, I must say, and for Ben, it is a very difficult mission to arrange because nothing, it can wait and wait and wait. And I think of what Hunter last year said when he was with us. Nothing happens until something must happen, and then everything must happen very quickly. And it's, so again, that's maybe just some that you can get some background what the arrangement and things for this mission.
Absolutely. Well, we praise the Lord that it was a success and that people all around the world saw the same vision and participated in making this happen. So we are very thankful for that. What would you say are some of the biggest hurdles that the Nubians and the Nuban believers especially have to face?
Well, obviously, they have had 1 year of peace, more than 2 years of peace. So now they're slowly, it looks like they're starting to building up their country. And the hope is, hopefully, the government will change. And the hope is, the government must change. And if the government changes, we will have freedom, finally, of religion. And you know what we can do? The Christian can go live in the same environment happily with the Muslim. And obviously we Christians cannot now go and persecute. That's not what the Bible is teaching. We cannot forcefully make a Muslim to become a Christian. It's a hard change. But what the people don't understand and what they're going to need to face is they're going to need to do evangelism. They're going to need to return back to the Bible. What does the Bible say in the civil government? What does the Bible say in the church government? What does the Bible say in the family government? And if the government might not change, but God's word is also not going to change, then they must return back to God's word, the truth, and govern their families according to that. So that's going to be one of the challenges, returning back to God's word. And then one of the other challenges that they are really going to face in the future is to have Christ-centered preaching. Now we want them to have expository preaching and that it be Christ-centered. And we're working, obviously, for Reformation. And I know John and Daniel and a lot of people trying to teach them to preach expository sermons. So that's challenges that they're going to face. But God will work through the Bibles, and we all share some of the stories that how Bibles have changed people's lives, and God will work through it, and the people returning back to the Bible, hopefully, and then preaching from God's Word.
You know, just to give people a bit of perspective on what's going on in the Nuba Mountains, these are people who are hotly persecuted. Mm-hmm. There are people who are hated because of their tribe, the color of their skin, their cultural background, and in many cases because of their religion. The rest of the country has an Arabization policy whereby they are trying to force everyone to be Arabs and Muslims, obviously, or wipe them out. The Nubians are resisting this. And as a result, the Arabs, the Arabic Muslim government of Sudan, has a scorched earth campaign against them, where they fly bomber planes over the people, constantly terrorizing them, dropping bombs on them, targeting mostly churches and schools and major villages. They target areas not of warfare, they target areas where they can demoralize the people and discourage the people and wipe the people out. They target churches, they target schools, places where religious people are gathering and children are gathering, trying to totally wipe the Nubians out and defeat them on every front, physically, mentally, and emotionally. That's the kind of thing that they're facing. Mm-hmm. And so when you ask about the challenges that Christians face, there are many of the very important things that Aubrey mentioned now. But in addition to that, people are literally trying to kill them. Mm-hmm. There are people who hate them. There are people who are trying to wipe them out. And so difficulties include survival. They also include forgiving your enemies. Mm-hmm. We heard a story of one group of one seminar of pastors, and they were talking about forgiveness. And the man leading the seminar said, we need to forgive the rest of the government of Khartoum for what they've done to us. And every single pastor stood up and walked out. Sure. So, you know, that's the difficulty that they face. Mm. I spoke to one chaplain who works on the front lines, often has to himself fight, you know, physically fight the enemy, ministering to the soldiers. And as I was talking to him, tears welled up in his eyes, and he became very serious and sober as he said to me, people don't care about us. The community in the rest of the world doesn't care about us. The international community is not talking about us. Yes, they make these promises, but our people are still suffering. And at that moment, when I was speaking to this chaplain, our colleague Daniel started to give a presentation from Hebrews chapter 4, where Christ is our high priest who identifies with us, identifies with our weakness. And Daniel said, Christ identifies with our suffering. And so we want to look at the question, why do we suffer? And as he said that, this chaplain looked at me and said, that is the question I want answered. Why are we suffering? Is God angry with us? Have we sinned? Have we done something wrong? And so I encouraged him to go into the seminar and go and listen to what was being spoken about at that instant.
Yeah. Instance. What an opportunity.
Right, exactly. Mm. So that, you know, that's just some of the very practical things that the people are facing every day.
Yeah.
Parents whose children have died due to bomb blasts, shrapnel damage, families have been shattered and broken. People are traumatized from a young age. The children see things that our children are not even allowed to watch in movies. Mm. That's reality for them.
Sure.
Little girls who are 13 years old, looking after 5 or 6 children, maybe by themselves, now having to protect children, being a mother from that young age. People grow up quickly over there. Mm. There's no such thing as childhood. You have to grow up very quickly and deal with the harsh realities, the harshest realities of this world, poverty, warfare, corruption, greed, loneliness, all of these things you have to face from the youngest age. And so the people there need love, support, encouragement, the word, and consistently they need to be pointed to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Maybe just to add there, to give you a bit of background, so the army there is called the Rebels. It's the SPLA, the Sudanese People Liberation Army, and they are controlling the some of the areas. The enemy is not controlling. So to give background there, they are looking, and it's rather peaceful in that areas. The enemy will not come in and attack people and kill them there. But the Khartoum government made it very clear. They want the people of the Nuba Mountains to move out of the Nuba. Why? Well, obviously the Nuba Mountains is rich in oil, they're rich in gold and various minerals. So they want that area for themselves, but as long as the Nuban people are there, they cannot use it. So, well, let's get rid of them. And they said they can move to the refugee camps. There's one refugee camp just outside the Nuba Mountain and South Sudan. It's not a Nuba place to stay. It's controlled by other tribes. So that tribe come and attack the Nuba people and kill them, so it's unsafe. But Khartoum said, move. And if you don't want to move, any person, whether it's someone cooking, food, making food, having a small cafe that is making coffee or selling bread and beans and something for people to eat, they said, you are supporting the rebel army and that's going to continue to fight. That's why we are allowed to kill anyone, because you are supporting the rebels. So, you know, they don't use any wisdom. And then just, you know, medical help to I'm thinking of medical help. What do you do if you have an injury? There's one doctor who can do operations on people in the Nuba Mountains. Obviously, I will be sensitive not to use his name or the hospital where he's in. But I must say, as a Catholic doctor, he is doing amazing work and helping people, you know. But it's also sad to see that he's struggling. I mean, to honestly, he struggles even to pay his staff. And, you know, that's helping him, helping people that needs operation, helping people that need jobs. So there is help, so great help needed everywhere. And so in the long term, you know, to train up some of the local people that they can do, become doctors. And it's going to happen, God willing, in the future. Training up local pastors that can minister to the congregation that have went through a hard time. Training chaplains, you know, not as in a chaplain position, not to say, well, I will revenge myself on my enemy, but that we will fight, that they will fight a fair war, and that they will govern themselves according to the word of God and not go and take law into their own hands. So this is all steps that they're going to need to take. But that's why we gave them Bibles. That's why we're taking the word of God. I remember one of the ladies at a Bible, at one of the Bible conferences, she took two boxes of Bibles, and on the shirt is written, do not touch dangerous weapons or dangerous objects. And there was a picture of a bomb on her shirt and showing a hand with a cross, we do not touch. And yet she's collecting two boxes of Bibles. And you get just how dangerous is a box of Bible. It can change. You know, there's 24 Bibles, 48 Bibles. And that can change a community if they go back to the Word of God and study that. So, you know, we know the enemy and we know the tactics, and it has been like that. The enemy think they're going to kill Christianity. But yet again, a lot of times we see God purifying his church. In the time of war, in the time of persecution, the church stand up and they become pure and they stick. What does the Bible say? So that is, yeah, excellent as well to see.
Absolutely. Yeah, we must pray that they put their trust in Christ and not in the president or in politics or what's going on around them. So now currently, are the Nubans still facing that persecution, those threats and that violence, even though there is the ceasefire?
They are facing it to some extent, yes. There is still skirmishes that are happening on the battlefront, of course. I mean, our team saw, I think, 4 people in total who were injured from warfare. I mean, recently were shot on the battlefront, so that is still going on. We heard other stories of people who had been the victims of sort of small skirmishes or terror campaigns. Apparently, the Khartoum government planted a bomb nearby a local well in one of the villages, and some people were killed through that bomb. So there is some small scale violence, but there is always oppression, even when they are not, when the Nubans are not being shot at, because they're not allowed to, technically not really allowed to live there. They're not allowed to enter the rest of Sudan. Nobody's allowed to help them. Relief aid agencies are not allowed to work there. Although that may be a good thing sometimes, but nobody's allowed to come in. Nobody's allowed to help them. So they might not be dropping bombs on them all the time now, but they are still oppressing them by causing poverty, inflicting poverty on the people.
Yeah, absolutely. And how would you say the ceasefire has now affected the believers in the church? Have they been able to grow more now that there's been a ceasefire?
I would say there are maybe two aspects to that. Firstly, it's impacted the church positively, because the church has a bit more freedom now to focus not just on themselves and focus on their survival. And there are more evangelists being raised up within the churches, more missions-minded individuals who are going to other tribes within the Nuba that are unreached. There are people that are going beyond the Nuba, or beyond the liberated areas of the Nuba Mountains, into enemy-controlled territory and planting gospel seeds there, delivering resources there. I can't say too much about it, but they are becoming a lot more missions-minded, so we praise the Lord for that.
Absolutely.
On the other hand, peace does always breed a bit of apathy, and you do see that as well. I've spoken to a number of pastors who have said, since peace has come, the people have become lax. They don't use that word, but just basically, I just realized as I said it, that's a bit of my own terminology, but the people are not so dedicated as they used to be in some of the larger villages. And so there is that as well. So it's affected them in a couple of ways, but I think the church is growing there. The church is growing there better than anywhere else that I've seen it personally.
Wow.
Definitely faster than in South Africa, faster than America, faster than any Southern African country that I've been to. There are evangelists who are very serious about the gospel. We see Muslims who are coming to Christ regularly, and we can share testimony of Muslims who are asking questions about the gospel, asking questions about Jesus Christ, inviting Christians into their schools, inviting Bibles into their schools. And so the kingdom of God is growing like wildfire in the Nuba Mountains. Whether there's peace or no peace, I don't know, whether you can say it's because of one thing or another, but the Holy Spirit is moving there, and we praise the Lord for what's happening there.
Absolutely.
Maybe just to get back, the peace that the horde is, maybe not that constant fighting, although some people, even while we were there, were killed on the battlefront, but the Islam, and we again there, it's radical Islam, I've spoke to one of the people, one of the men on at the Bible conference, and I asked him, are you a believer? How did you come to faith? So he said he grew up in a Muslim family, a very devoted Muslim family. They were beaten. Even one, he told me, one of the ladies in the school one time was beaten to recite the Quran. She could not recite it as well as she should have, so they beat her until she bled. And then the Muslim boy, who was young at that time, ran to his home and said to his dad, I don't want to be a Muslim, I want to become a Christian. And his dad said, never, you will never become a Christian as long as I live. So this person went to his uncle were a Christian, and his uncle gave him the wrong advice and said, stay a Muslim, listen to your dad. And what happened? War break out again. It was in the 1990s. War break out. And this guy started to go to the Christian class, rebelling against his dad. And it is safe. And as soon as the war broke out, they sent him to Kenya, to Nairobi. And you know what? It's interesting how God works. And in Nairobi, there was a dedicated man that was teaching them about Jesus Christ. And the person came to faith. And today he said, I realized that I was seeking after Christianity with the wrong motives. Yet Christ have used this to save me. So yet again, we can pray for the whore. But as well, we must remember that radical Islam, and that's a form of radical Islam, they grew up, they must do this, if you don't do this, there is consequences. So the sort of radical Islam, some people are so radical, you can't, they don't want the Bibles there and things like that. So really to see the persecution from Islam on its own people, so not just from the Hoor and from Umar al-Bashir, it's already Islam, but even the local Islam, that they are persecuting their own people. So yeah.
Sure. And so while you guys are out doing evangelism and stuff to those who haven't heard the gospel or who aren't believers, what kind of response do you get from them about the gospel?
I think everybody is open to discussing religious matters and faith. I think that's a cultural thing. In North Africa, sort of mixed with Middle Eastern culture, they're very open to discussing religious things. But I mean, I was in some totally Islamic areas, and I was doing open air preaching in a predominantly Muslim village, and the people were gripped. I mean, I remember I went to a particular marketplace, started preaching in the market. The people, it was about 200 people around me, and they were just staring. I mean, they were listening to everything. And when I had done sharing a particular story from the Bible, they were just standing there looking at me. And I said, well, I'm done. And they were just staring at me. And so I said to my interpreter, you think we should share another story? He said, let's do it. So we shared another story with them. And then they were standing there. And then one man asked me a question, which allowed me to preach like almost the whole sermon. And then I was explaining why there is suffering in the world to all these people. And then they were still there. And so I preached another message to them from another story in the Bible. And I mean, a lot of these people were Muslims. And until at the end, I was just attracting such a strange group of people. There were a lot of drunkards, and it was sort of starting to become a bit more, I don't know, I felt like it was time to end it. So I prayed with some people and really just called them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just one example. Mm. We were running a teachers training conference as well, and there were Muslim teachers who were there. And they were asking questions about Jesus Christ. These people, wow, they knew nothing about Christianity. And they were asking questions, great questions. Why did they punish Jesus? Why did he have to suffer? Who are these two people suffering next to him on the cross? They give you wide open doors to share the gospel with them.
Absolutely.
Muslim villages that are inviting more and more chaplains to come and explain Christianity to the children who have now received the gospel. Asking for more biblical resources, asking for people to come and teach their children the Bible stories. Wow. It's incredible to see the way the Lord is working over there. I don't know if you get such a dynamic in any other country. I'm not saying there isn't, just in my limited experience, I haven't seen something like this.
Maybe just to share a story again, we went to the hospital. And there was eye surgeons from Uganda there. They're going to remove cataracts on the people's eyes, and they will hopefully be able to see again. So we took the opportunity. We asked the doctor, can we do some minister to these people, share some gospel stories? And you know, we have memorized certain stories in Mark chapter 4, Jesus calming the storm. And I asked them, you know, before I start to share, I want to share a biblical story with you. But before I start to share it, I want to ask you, who is able to control the storm? Who is able to control the storm on the sea? Who is able to have power over the waves and all of that? They said, only God. I said, okay, let's look at this passage. Jesus is in the picture. He's one of the main characters. I start to tell the story. You know, and the people will grab, most of them cannot see at that time, but they are listening, paying attention. Muslims, some people that's Christians, they're listening. You know, as soon as we finished, they said, we want to hear another story. You know, I had Daniel de Villiers with me, and we had the translator doing a wonderful job there. And we start to share with them Jesus and the demonic man, and Mark chapter 5 verse 20, verse 1 to 20, and how he has power over the demons. And you know, some of us might struggle about, you know, whether about demon possession and what we believe on that. For them, it's very real. I mean, they have witchcraft, some parts of the Nuba Mountain, so they know about demon possession. And yet, Jesus in this story show that he has even power over the demons, you know, and even in case in the story that the demons need permission from Jesus before they can do anything. And just to show how glorious Jesus is. And he said, you know, why did he come? The Gospel of Mark say he came not just to do all these miracles, but he came to preach the word. And that's why he came, to preach to them that Jesus Christ, in Jesus, if people repent from their sin, if they turn to him, that he will forgive their sin and that he will be merciful from them. And Jesus as well is not just saying this, he's commanding every man everywhere to repent and believe in him.
Absolutely, sure. That's so wonderful that people are seem to be so open, and that, and we praise the Lord that the church is growing there so incredibly. So, what are some items that people can be praying for the Nubians?
So there are about 80,000 Bibles in the Nuba Mountains right now. My biggest fear is that the Bible will become cheap and commonplace. And so pray that as people read the Bibles, the Holy Spirit will work and give them readiness to accept the words from heaven, accept words from God, and apply it to their lives. It's really a great need. Pray that unsaved children who have received the Bibles will be led to the Lord Jesus Christ as they read those Bibles and get saved. Mm. We've already heard testimony of children who have got saved through the Bibles we delivered last year, and we're so happy about that. We want more, and so pray more, Lord. Let more people come to you. Let your kingdom expand even further. Let it go deeper through these Bibles. The teachers have resources now to instruct children in a biblical worldview. It's their choice, though, to use the Bibles as part of their curriculum, such as teaching the children English, religious education, or whatever the case may be. Mm. We try to encourage the teachers to use the Bibles. They have to do it. We can't be there to force them to do it. Yeah. And so we really want the teachers to catch this vision. They have a wonderful resource. Every child has their own Bible. Sure. There's no other textbook that every child has a copy of. There's nothing else that every child has a copy of in the Nuba Mountains. Only the Bible now. Wow. Let them use it. And so pray for that. Pray for healing in the hearts of the people, particularly community leaders who have seen atrocities, who have had to comfort people in their affliction and maybe feeling resentment and bitterness and just hurt inside. Pray for their healing as well. Pray for pastors that they would have wisdom to lead the flock in a war zone. I mean, that's got to be such a difficult thing where you've got poverty, you've got conflict, you've got strife, warfare, all of these things going on around you. You have to stand in a pulpit week after week after week, and people are looking for encouragement. And your temptation is always going to be to find some way to make the people feel good. Mm. And that's important because we must show the people Christian love. But his task is to expound on the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to minister to the people, that they would become more like Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, endured crucifixion, because he knew the joy set before him, in despising the shame of the world, looking forward to the glory that he would receive from the Father. And so that pastors would be preaching the Word of God and not be distracted or deviated from the things that are going on around them.
Yes, and just pray for a return to the Bible in all the areas of life. You know, not just in the area of salvation, it is a glorious doctrine that God comes and save us from our sin, but that they will biblically turn back to the Bible in every single area, in the area of working hard, in the area for a man loving his wife as Christ loved the church in dying for them. So truly just pray that they will turn back to the Bible. They have it there, they have their own copy, that they will turn back and read it and apply what they are reading, and that God will transform the community.
Absolutely. So let's get involved and let's lift up these brothers and sisters in prayer and pray for them as if we're facing the persecution with them, and pray that their hope will remain in the Lord and that their faith will remain steadfast. If you'd like to hear more information, you can go onto frontlinemissionsa.org and read Aubrey and John's mission reports and testimonies, and also mission reports on previous missions, and also the book Faith Under Fire in Sudan that Peter Hammond wrote about his experiences there and about a bit of the history of Sudan. You can find that at www.christianlibertybooks.co.za. Awesome. Thank you very much, John and Aubrey.
Thank you very much.
God bless. Good night.